My history as an athlete had a very well-intended beginning, a tumultuous duration, and a very short and abrupt ending. After trying out all the track and field items in primary school, I was still living in Kimberley at that time. My folks were in Kimberley. I didn't have a choice, I had to live with them. But in Kimberley, they called us together in some A for the older folks, grade one, or grade R, I'm not really sure. They called us together and said, right, athletics. We need to see what items you guys are good at. And so they all herded all the sub A's there together on the rugby field. And you know, in Kimberley, there's no grass. Okay? It's thorns and sand. That's it. There's no grass. We don't know what that was. And they said, right, you need to do track items. I don't know what that means. So they lined us up all on the line, the white chalk line, and they said, when we blow the whistle, you must run 100 meters. And I thought, yes, see, that's far. 100 meters, I can see the line there on the other end. And they blew the whistle, and of course, these long legs of mine, they don't run in kilometers an hour even, they run in calendar months. So of course, the others were like, I just saw dust and double G's flying as they crossed the line in the front. So I knew, okay, running, that's not an option. Next, they had the audacity to line up hurdles for us, over 50 meters. So they said, all right, everybody line up. And I thought, this is going to be well. I can't even jump over the gate at the farm. Now they want me to run hurdles. And so, of course, we set off, and they blew the whistle, and I flattened everyone until I got to the other line. And then I started getting an inkling that maybe track items is not for me. Then they brought up the relay. You know that thing where you hand over the baton? And they said, okay, we're going to run around the field once, but you only do a little section, and the other kids must do the rest. I'm like, okay, well, at least we're sharing the load in this item. So they made me, towards the end, I had to run the end bit. And of course, you know what the end was. They ran out from under me. They were already congratulating each other and having a cool drink, and I was still coming towards the line on the other end. But what really gave me an idea that me and gravity had a strong relationship was when they asked me to do high jump. I'll never forget that. They made me line up and they said, look, you're going to jump over this thing, but at least there's a soft mattress there on the other side, so don't worry about it. And I got to the line, and they like, when you get there, you must bend backwards. And I thought, sure, I don't know, I can't even touch my toes at that point. But so I ran, and I ran that lut straight through the other side of the mattress, landed on the mattress, and they said, Khuri, off you go, shot put, come. Get away from here. So after trying all the track items, a single thought founded in my brain. I am not ready to do this. I have not been equipped to do track and athletics in general. I need better preparation. I need to find my niche and find where I'm strong in. I need to find the nearest rugby team and join them. I dragged my baby hippo body back home with a new mission. To get training and the tools I need so I could become the kind of rugby player that I wanted to be. Because I was good at one thing. I can make holes where there were no holes, just by running through them. It's important for us to realize that once we start a new era in our lives, or once we become a sports person, preparation and tools and discipline are things that we need. In order to excel in what we do, we need discipline. We need things to help us become the best at what we can be in that specific sport or hobby or whatever it might be. We started a series of messages 3 weeks ago where I wanted to answer one inevitable question. What are spiritual disciplines and why do we need them? For a Christian, like an athlete, what are some of the disciplines that we need to be and to become a Christian that glorifies Christ? And the answer is simple. The endurance preparation of an athlete, the same type of things that they go through, the same kind of preparation, also applies to our Christian walk. How often do we get discouraged when we don't see immediate significant progress in our faith journey? You know, we start off very well. We're on fire when we get saved, and we want to share this great news with the rest of the world. But over time, we sort of become lukewarm, we become tired, and we become reserved, or we become scared of sharing this great news. And just like athletes, We need training and tools to help us grow and stay strong as we continue to walk with our Lord and live for Him. Spiritual disciplines are a way to develop these habits and practices that should be part of each Christian's life. Now, we must ask the next obvious question, what are spiritual disciplines? If they're important for my life, just as athletic disciplines or sport disciplines are for an athlete or sportsman, for a Christian, well, what are these spiritual disciplines? If we have to list them or talk about them, what are they? The phrase spiritual disciplines actually makes it sound like a series of exercises that is reserved for the military, like a boot camp where they train soldiers. The term spiritual disciplines may be a strange phrase because discipline is such a loaded word. It has various meanings, some negative, some very strict in what we do. But we don't need to be afraid of that word discipline when we talk about spiritual discipline. It just means that we are committed to this practice or habit or thing that we do to become stronger in our faith and our walk with Christ. In a spiritual context, therefore, discipline isn't a bad thing. It's actually a good thing that helps us become better at who we are as a follower of Christ. But let me quickly clear up something. I don't want you to think for a moment that spiritual disciplines are works. This is not a list of things that you must tick off as a Christian to say, okay, well, I've done these 9 or 10 things today, so I'm actually fine. Now I'm a good little Christian. They're not a checklist of do's and don'ts that guarantee spiritual elevation to a higher level. You don't move up level 1, level 2, level 3. They are designed to do 3 things. Spiritual disciplines do 3 things. First of all, they create an intimacy with God. They're designed to bring you closer to God. Secondly, they develop a consistency in our faith, a regularity. We're consistent in our Bible reading, prayer life, fasting maybe, or what we're going to talk about, all the things we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. And then thirdly, they foster spiritual freedom and joy. If you bring these principles into practice, it'll help you deal with a lot of the things that you are struggling with in your walk and in your faith. If you're struggling to connect with God, prayer is the discipline that helps you to achieve that connection. If you're struggling with obedience, well, there's a number of disciplines that can help you, but the Word, for instance, guides us and tells us this is the way that you should walk. So spiritual disciplines enable us to glorify God in our lives as Christians, but we must be careful not to glorify the discipline itself, to make it a tradition or to make it a thing that must be done, a Christian to-do list. They are a means to help us grow and to be sanctified. They are not the goal in themselves. There are many spiritual disciplines. There are quite a few depending on who you talk to. But for this series, we are going to look at the mindset, first of all, that's required, and then we are going to look at 9 core disciplines. The mindset we've already dealt with 2 weeks ago. The mindset that would help us remain faithful in our disciplines, in trying to apply these disciplines, even though we fail, is knowing that we have sufficient grace. We started off that series talking about the grace of God. You receive all the grace that you need, even if you are unfaithful, even if you are dismal in your obedience, doesn't matter how bad you think you are, God's grace is always enough. Doesn't matter how lacking you are in sticking to these disciplines, by the end of the day, God's grace is enough. Tomorrow, it's renewed for you fully. So you can start again, you can try again. Then the disciplines are regular Bible study. We looked at that last week. Today we're going to talk about meditation. There's prayer, fasting, there's worship, serving, celebration, giving, holiness, receiving guidance. In other words, letting other people disciple you or lead you or mentor you. And then evangelism. Now spiritual disciplines are one way we can be obedient and consistent as we embrace habits that's intended to draw us into a closer relationship with the Lord. We are all works of progress in Christ. It's all about knowing Jesus more, growing in our knowledge and understanding of Him every day a little bit more. And as we look at each one, each discipline individually, I want to take the pressure off so that you can enjoy implementing these spiritual disciplines into your life and that it doesn't feel like work. Because the moment it starts feeling like work, we tend to, I don't have time for that. I don't have enough time to pray. I don't have enough time to read the word. I don't have enough time to do anything, let alone meditate. So whenever some of these concepts seem strange or hard to implement into our daily lives, I want you to remember that our goal isn't perfection, but it's progress. Every single day, progress is a good thing. Perfection will come later on. God's word says that our sanctification is fulfilled the day that we die. So until then, progress, steady progress, is what we should be aiming for. And our goal this morning, and as we talk about these spiritual disciplines, is for you to at least try. To at least try to implement them into your life. Ultimately, we're not doing this in our own strength. We need to understand that God's grace and God's love and God's mercy is with us, and He is a patient God to His children. That is why I started this series with the gospel and God's grace. We are like that sculpture where the man was trying to improve himself, and we as believers tend to want to do the same. And more than often we get things wrong or we fail. But God's undeserved salvation and righteousness are given as a gift for those who only deserve His wrath. Some days we may be more aware of our sinfulness and therefore our need for His grace, but there is never a day when we can stand before our Heavenly Father on our own 2 feet of works and think that we have arrived. That day will never come. When we do that, it is because we do not fully understand that Jesus died for all our sins and that there is nothing else that we have to do to live a life that is pleasing to God. It's only by the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. And I want you to remember this. Your worst days as a Christian, your worst days when you think, man, I don't even know if I'm saved. Your worst days as a Christian are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. God always has enough grace to go and find you there and to bring you back. But remember also that your best days are never so good that you are beyond God's grace, that you don't need it. We should look to Christ alone, not Christ plus our works or performance, but Christ alone for God's blessings and strength and energy in our lives. Remember that we are saved by grace and we are to live by grace alone every day of our Christian lives. Implementing these spiritual disciplines, we have unfathomable amounts of grace that God has for us as we fail. And we often stop because we feel that we failed. We don't stop because we think we've succeeded, but we stop because we failed. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Try again. Try again. Next, we looked at the principle of daily Bible reading and study. That was our message last week. We spoke about our theological storeroom, if you remember, where everything you read, see, hear, and experience about God informs your study of Him. We then interpret who God is and what we believe about Him based on this accumulated knowledge and experience that we have put into our storeroom. We spoke about the danger of hoarding rubbish or spiritual truth that is not accurate or according to Scripture. And we saw that from Scripture, every believer has the responsibility to read and study God's Word. We spoke about people coming to church and saying, well, I don't have to read my Bible during the week because the pastor is going to teach it to me anyway. I'll get it from him secondhand. But when we do that, we are going against God's very word that says it's your responsibility to study His Word. This morning, our focus turns to the next spiritual discipline, which is meditation. Now, the first time I tried meditative prayer, it felt like the Boswell Wilkie Circus had set up a tent in my head for a live performance. It was so busy, I couldn't focus on God or on His Word. There were just so many other things in my head. I tried to pray and focus on God, but every sound in the room seemed to have distracted me. After closing my eyes to take a restful minute with the Lord, I found myself only counting the minutes until it could be finished. I thought maybe I was breathing wrong. Maybe I wasn't calm enough. And I tried to do some deep breathing, but that also failed because all I could hear was the weird sound my chest is making when I'm inhaling and exhaling. I thought about God during that time of meditation. I thought, well, I've never tried it. It never seemed to be something that Christians would do. I thought about God, but then my mind also started wondering about pressing work that needs to be done. Books needs to be read. Sermons to be written. So this meditation thing that I was called to do wasn't working for me. Every time I had a God-related thought, I'd get sidetracked and go down some other mental rabbit hole. And finally, I just gave up. I know that many of us have done that before or have felt that way. Like you can't slow down your thoughts long enough just to focus on God. Or maybe we're doing it wrong and we need some guidance. Well, how do I meditate on God's word? In the Psalm 119 this morning that Christina read for us, the word meditate comes up and it says, David is meditating on the word of God. We're called to do that, but how? Maybe some of us have never tried it. Thought, well, what is meditation? How do I do it? How do I experience time with God? Meditation is actually a fascinating spiritual discipline. It might be a concept that sounds ridiculous, especially when we picture us sitting like some guru on top of a stone going, That's what I thought meditation was. Perhaps you're thinking, where in the world do I have time to sit and meditate? You want me to sit still for a few minutes without any distractions? Have you seen my life? How busy it is? We live in a world that traffics in distraction. It's one of Satan's greatest tools in the life of a Christian. He wants us to believe that we are too busy to quiet our souls and to talk with our Creator. Too busy to quiet our hearts and to read with our Creator, allowing Him to speak to us. But that's a lie. That's a lie. We have both the time and the opportunity to pray and think about or meditate on spiritual things. Think of it this way. On the one hand, if you think about being with God and spending time with God, on the one hand, there's prayer. Okay? Prayer is us talking to God. We're sharing our hearts and we worship Him, and there's a whole, you know, our Father's Prayer and our Lord's Prayer and everything else, and we talk to God. So we pray to God. And prayer is like an internal room where we go to meet with God. We sit down, we close our eyes, maybe after our devotion or maybe in a time of trouble or in the traffic, and we start praying. We talk to God. We go to this special place, this special room where we feel, okay, now I am talking to God. God is there and we are talking with one another. But our room often gets a bit untidy and cluttered. Okay? There are dirty clothes and scattered belongings everywhere. I was going to say like someone, but I'm not going to say it. Okay? There are things all over the floor. Things are not in their place. And these represent well-intended but competing things occupying our mental space. They are trying to push in into our quiet time with God. And sometimes we go inside our internal prayer room and we have a hard time distinguishing God's voice through all the mess that we've piled up around us. We think, well, we first need to sort all of this out before I can hear God. The solution for us in a life that is like this, or when our prayer life is like this, or when our prayer time with God is so distracted and obstructed, the solution is meditation. You don't first clear up everything before you can meditate. The solution is actually meditation. How? When we open the door of our prayer room and actually invite God in, He comes in and He performs some deep cleaning. He sets everything back into its proper place. Once the room is then decluttered and He's come in and sorted things out in your mind and in your heart, we can breathe freely again, because He will fill our thoughts with His presence and His higher thoughts and ways, according to Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9. I think as a Christian, We've been unfair to the practice of meditation, and it has gotten a bad rap because of its many alternative forms. Eastern meditation, that guy who sits on the stone going home the whole time, Eastern meditation seeks to empty the mind into nothingness and achieving a nirvana-like state. That's why they meditate. But that's not the goal at all when I'm talking about meditation as a Christian. Christian meditation is the practice of quieting our hearts and asking God to come in and occupy our thoughts. To quiet down our thoughts and our hearts and to ask God to occupy our thoughts. It's about fullness, not emptiness. The Lord will speak to our minds with His thoughts if we will still our thinking long enough just to be able to listen to His Word. But this is hard work. Meditation is hard work, and it takes time and discipline. But when we think about why these disciplines are important, we need to ask ourselves the question, but why do it? Why should I meditate? If it's so important, why do it? Because if I don't understand why it is important, I'm never going to do it. What is the benefit to me as a believer to take even just 2 minutes and meditate on the Word or meditate on God? Well, meditation, historically in the Christian history, has had a rich tradition in the early church. For the early church, meditation was very important. Meditating on God's Word, meditating on God's teaching, was very important to the early church. It's also mentioned frequently throughout the Bible. I want to share with you some of the things that King David meditated upon. David would often meditate on God's law, Psalm 1 verse 2 and 119, the whole psalm basically. He would meditate on God's deeds, Psalm 77 verse 11. He would meditate on God's precepts, God's instructions to us, Psalm 119 again. David would meditate on God's promises. What are the promises that God has for me? Psalm 143 verse 5. And David's desire to please God was always in the front of his meditation. How do I please God? Psalm 19 verse 14 and Psalm 104 verse 34. There's another example where following the death of Moses, God gives instructions to Joshua to lead the Israelites into the promised land. He includes a command about meditation for Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. The scripture says, "This book of the law," this is God speaking to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Meditate, Joshua. Take the word in and meditate on that word. As the prophet Elijah learned in the cave in 1 Kings chapter 19, God often doesn't speak in the ways that we expect Him to speak. We look for Him in the loud noises, the bright flashes of life. And Elijah assumes that God will show up in the fire or the earthquake or even the mighty wind. But we know from that passage of scripture that God comes, how? In a still, small voice. When we quiet our minds and our hearts, we will be able to find the intimacy with God and share in the blessings and the providence of God. But that struggle to connect is a very real struggle for every Christian. And Paul talks about this battle of the mind in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. In this passage, Paul does a deep dive, a deep study into the difference between the natural mind and the spiritual mind. He outlines the way that a person empowered by the Spirit receives the mind of Christ, which then enables them to receive God's wisdom. When you read this passage, it'll show you that the Holy Spirit empowers the mind of the Christian to enable them to receive God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, from verse 10. "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person, however, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This eye-opening passage indirectly tells us a lot about the importance of meditation in our Christian lives. If meditation is a way to fix our minds on God so He can speak to us through His Holy Spirit, then this discipline is vital. It's a vital spiritual tool because God can utilize it as a means of giving us the mind of Christ. Look at the end of the passage. We have the mind of Christ. As His thoughts become our thoughts, our natural mind eventually begins to occupy less surface area, and the mind of God, that spiritual mind of Christ, eventually inhabits our thinking completely. We start looking at the world through different eyes. We start hearing the world through different eyes. We start seeing the things that's in the heart of Christ. A mind that becomes renewed according to Christ is the goal of meditation. And we see that in several other passages. There are a number of passages that talk about this. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says, set your minds. Okay, there's an instruction. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. We are instructed to take time to set, to focus, to train our minds on the things that are above. Eternal, spirit-led thoughts are the opposite of an earthly self-absorbed mentality. The mind of Christ is one that is renewed daily. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't be conformed to their kind of thinking, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We can only achieve this through meditation. We have God's Word. We read God's Word. We study God's Word, as we said last week, and we hear God speak to us. Prayer, I speak to God. Reading the Scriptures, God speaks to me. But when I read this and understand it, it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit and me taking time to be quiet and to listen to Him teach and lead me from the Scriptures. Our attitudes will move in the direction of our thoughts. That's the truth. And our thoughts will move then in the direction of our choices. You know this, that it's all too true in our lives. For example, if you choose to have a negative mindset, our thoughts will flow in that direction naturally. If you have a negative mindset, it starts creating a very pessimistic attitude. You start seeing the negative things. You know, when I was younger, I shared this at the Bible study once. When I was younger, there would always be someone who would say, well, this is a great idea, this is a great thing for us to do, but let's play devil's advocate. And then someone in the group would say, well, what if this goes wrong, or that happens, or this happens? Today, it's the opposite. Today, everyone is a devil's advocate. You almost have to find the person who's positive to say, well, let's look at it from a positive point of view. Our world has become so pessimistic, so negative. And that's what our minds get filled with if we are not careful. If we choose then, on the other hand, to concentrate, as the scripture says, on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable,
If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, Philippians 4 verse 8 says, then our thoughts will be a lot more positive. If we focus on those things, we will start to see them. We will start to experience them. We'll start to notice them. But renewing the mind is not just a matter of positive thinking. It's not just having a positive attitude as a Christian. It's a matter of allowing God to reshape the way that we think. It's allowing God to come in and reshape the way that we think. Choosing a different mindset doesn't mean ignoring our circumstances. You can't get away from them. Instead, we look at our circumstances and we look them squarely in the face and we choose a response other than doubt, discouragement, anxiety, or despair. We do not have to brood or go down in a downward spiral of anxiousness and fear simply because there has always been a previous pattern. We can change that pattern. We must always remember that we have this daily decision to make. We can either choose to be controlled by our thoughts in an unhealthy way, or we can choose to redirect our thoughts in a healthy way by embracing the renewed mind of Christ. That's what meditation is. That's why it is so important. Because it doesn't just impact your thoughts, it impacts your entire life. Every single aspect of your life as a Christian. Let me close by looking at how this works. What do we do? If we want to start meditating, as we are told in Scripture to do, how do we meditate on the Word of God? How do we get past that image of a guru sitting there on the stone going hum and thinking, well, you know what, I don't want to do that kind of thing, but how do I meditate on the Word of Christ? Meditation is not about finding a quiet time or changing our minds. It's about changing our mindset. Let's begin there. Okay? You have to know that through meditation, this is a mindset change. You don't have to change your mind, just your mindset. The first step, the very first step, is to surrender our minds to the Lord completely and to ask Him to fill our broken thinking with His complete and whole thinking. And that's prayer. So we begin with prayer. We sit down, we go into that prayer room that's a bit of a mess, and we say to the Lord, Lord, I want to focus on You. I want to spend time with You. I need You to help me to get all of these distractions out of the way so that I can focus on You. It starts with prayer. Then as He starts answering our prayer accordingly, we must let His holy thoughts replace our me-first thoughts. Now in the beginning, it's going to be tough because there's a lot of stuff lying on your floor. There's a lot of distractions in your mind. There's a lot of guilt maybe about your sin. There's a lot of things that you know you should be doing but you're not doing, or things you shouldn't be doing that you are doing. And you first have to clear all of that up. So at first it's going to be God is coming in there with a little flip-flop and He's saying, wait, aren't these things supposed to be in the cupboard? Isn't your shoe supposed to be in the cupboard? Why are you putting your underpants on the floor? Put them in the bin. You have to clear up. And you need to do that. But God is going to help you. He's going to help you focus through that and encourage you. Then as He answers our prayers, as He starts helping us to deal with these things, our thoughts that are always focused on these things that are in the way, as we deal with them and get them out of the way, His thoughts start filling our minds, start filling our thoughts. We first fix our minds on Him, and He fills our minds with His thoughts, His goodness. This is being transformed, as the Scripture says in Romans 12, by the renewing of your minds. That's what Paul is talking about, which is the true nature of Christian meditation. It's the renewing of your mind. I think about this thing, and Lord, I am angry about this. Well, what does my word say about anger? Let the Holy Spirit show you, why are you so angry? You meditate on them. You see, our stresses, the things that stress us out during the day, our worries and anxieties are a constant diversion. They always seek to pull us away from God, pull us away from His presence. But meditative prayer, that's the antidote to that. When we prayerfully meditate, when we make the time, when we sit down and we pray and we meditate to God, we are making a conscious decision to shift our focus from what makes us feel troubled to the one who cradles our very existence in the palm of his hands. We make that transition. Every fear, every distress affecting us can fit comfortably into the hands of Christ. We give them to him. He takes them and he fills our lives with his thoughts. Then he can hold the weight of them so that we don't have to. So here are some other practical methods. When you think about the actual act of meditation, here's some things that you can try. Meditate on Scripture, first and foremost. Meditate on Scripture. Choose a single verse or a passage, something that you know well. Maybe a passage that's always been special to you. Choose it, read it a few times, and meditate on it. Think about it. Ask God to reveal himself in a greater way through that verse. Ask him to help you to clarify and understand what is he saying in that passage. One that really helps me, because my brain just runs off in all different directions when I just have to sit down and think, is to listen to music. Not your grunge, metal, window-breaking, dog-slapping, guitar-breaking type of music that you can listen to your car when you're sitting in traffic. The type of music that preferably has no words to it, so you don't have to focus on the words, but if you enjoy that sort of thing, that's up to you. But music is another great way to meditate. Go somewhere quiet. That is still important. Put on some headphones, if you have them, and listen to music. Listen and think about what the songs are trying to communicate to you. Maybe if there are lyrics in there, if they're Christian songs, what are they saying about who God is and what he has done? Use music to create that time to help you focus on God. Another way to meditate is through prayer. Take the time to pray. Meditate on the Lord using prayers that you might have written down or that you read. There are some wonderful books out there where there are prayers that are collected from Scripture, Paul's prayers, that you can maybe read and then meditate on what is Paul really praying. It's Scripture, so it applies to our lives. Repeat this prayer several times. Then close your eyes and speak the prayer to God in your own mind, in your own words. Pray to God. Allow him then, while you're quiet, to speak to you in return. Meditate on the glory of God by maybe enjoying nature or looking at art. I must admit, I don't always get art, but some art is beautiful. But I enjoy nature. Nature is my thing. I love to go out into nature, walk with my feet on the grass, or go and work with my bees, or whatever it is that I do. But I enjoy being in nature. And while I'm in nature, I allow the beauty of God's creation to speak of his majesty as the creator. And then these psalms and songs just come flooding into my mind. And God is filling me with these thoughts. Meditate on God by focusing on his attributes. Think about his faithfulness, his love, his kindness, his compassion, his holiness, his righteousness, mercifulness. And there are so much more. But don't take all of them at once. Take one. Take God's faithfulness. And make that your point of meditation for this week. Think about how many times have God been faithful in my life. Look back at your life and think, you know, as the Israelites used to do, they used to look back and see, you know, there and there and there and there and there and there, God has been faithful. If he has been faithful there, then surely he'll be faithful for going forward. Meditate on his kindness, his compassion. Reflect on his holiness and how do you compare in your holiness towards him. Focusing on such things will put you in the proper mental framework to hear from God. And look, folks, I guarantee you that meditation will be difficult at first. It's not an easy discipline to put into practice. Our minds are not, we've allowed it to wander and to get so busy and to be so pressurized for such a long time for us to now all of a sudden think that we're going to sit still and just, you know, connect with God and meditate. It's hard work to focus on meditation. But remind yourself that you are waiting on God. That you are connecting with your Creator. That you are spending time with the one who saved you. And you don't have to do an hour at a time. Start with 2 minutes. Take your phone, set the timer on 2 minutes. And when the alarm goes off, thank God for the time of peace and quiet. that you at least had for 2 minutes today. But start somewhere. Start 2 or 3 minutes for the first time. Then add a minute or two each week after that, until you're able to spend maybe 15 minutes or more in God's presence. One tool that has really helped me is to make a journal and to write down everything that God has shared with you or what you've thought about during your time of meditation or scripture reading. It's important for us to write these things down because they become such a wonderful testimony later on in our lives when we look at them and see, you know, when I went through this difficulty, God gave me this word or God gave me this quote or someone sent me this little message and he spoke to me and this was his answer. Meditation is a spiritual discipline. It's something that we should, as Christians, just as we see the importance of reading the scriptures, just as we see the importance of being faithful to our walk in Christ, meditation is a good discipline for us to apply into our lives. To meditate on God, to reflect on who He is and who we are in His presence. And it's my prayer that this week you would have the courage to start meditating. Take 2 minutes. You're not going to lose much, believe me. 2 minutes. Find a quiet spot. Find the way that suits you. And meditate on the beauty, the wonder, and the glory of your Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. And thank you that we could look into the scriptures and just see that we are to have the mind of Christ. And that this mind of Christ does come through the reading of the word and being taught the word, but it also comes through us having a lasting, loving, and a deep relationship with you. Lord, I pray that as our heads are so full of so many things, even while I was talking this morning, I know that many times our minds have wandered. It wanders on our jobs, it wanders on our relationships, it wanders on finances, it wanders about a lot of things. And I pray that you would help us to be able to renew our minds, to train our minds, to work, to focus on you, to meditate on you. I pray that we would have patience, that you would give us the strength, Lord, and the courage that we need to begin a discipline of faithful meditation, of thinking quietly about you and you filling our minds with your thoughts. Help us to be to grow stronger every single day. And Father, we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be with us the rest of this day and bless us as we part. And we ask this in your name. Amen.